Good morning and welcome to the Lion's Den. We are Old Lion, Young Lion. My name is Anthony Stafford and I'm in studio with Samuel Hazelton the Fifth, and we are excited to be on the air with you. We are Old Lion, Young Lion, a show that exists to discover the depths of the Word of God and proclaim it boldly. The Bible teaches that the righteous are to be bold as lions, and we work for the very greatest lion of all time, the Lion of the Tribe of Judah. We're glad you're here. Now, Sam and I are both elders of a local church, Electric City Baptist Church, located at 2350 Hamburg Street in the city of Schenectady. We'd love for you to come and visit with us 10:30 every Sunday. We gather, we proclaim the Word of God, we worship the King of Kings, and we absolutely dedicate our lives to proclaiming the gospel of the glorious grace of God. And we're excited that you're here with us on this new journey. Our show has expanded from two radio channels, now or two radio stations, to seven radio stations, and we're excited to welcome in our new audience. You can always email the show and ask your Bible questions or give your comments. Thank you for the last week, the few of you that emailed us. Our email address is oldlionyounglion@gmail.com. Send us in your thoughts on the show and keep up to date on things that are all about Old Lion, Young Lion. We are excited to announce our special sponsor for today's episode. And man, we're very happy to be partnering with this local business as they have financially paid for every part of today's episode, and we want to give a special thanks out to them. And that is a high-end boutique handcrafted pottery, Allen Ditton Pottery, out of Altamont, New York. You don't want to miss this year's greatest pieces. We thank you, Allen Ditton, and the handcrafted pottery that you sent us. Thank you very much, and thank you for sponsoring today's show. All right, we have a little tradition here on our show. Old Lion kicks off our show every week with a word of prayer. So, Sam Hazelton the Fifth, would you mind praying for our show today?
I will indeed. Heavenly Father, the topic we've been covering over the last few weeks about the Antichrist is really timely with everything that's happening in the world today. And Lord, we ask today in this special time, Father, to anoint us as we open up the Word of God, as we endeavor to explain it, as we endeavor to make these connections between these Old Testament figures and the New Testament and present day realities. Father, I pray that you'd please bless our audience today, everyone who's listening. I pray that each of them would be assured in their heart of the love of God for them and the fact that Jesus Christ is their Savior. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. And we pray a special blessing over all those that are listening. Sam and I, though we walk as pastors, we don't know what you're walking through or what journey that you've been on recently in your trials and your triumphs, but we ask that God sends his Spirit to walk with you, put a stride in every step, and give you the ability to see some truth. The scripture tells us that the Holy Spirit is there to lead us into all truth. And we hope that this show just brings you a little bit closer to your Creator and give you mission and purpose in this life so that you can have some rewards in the life to come. Now, what we've been discussing is the Antichrist. And what I'd like you to do, Sam, if you could, give us a little bit about where we were last week and what we're going into this week. And then I want you to give us the breakdown of how we're defining Antichrist. So tell us about last week, what we're doing this week, and then define the Antichrist. What does Antichrist mean?
We all know who the Christ is, the Lord Jesus. Anti means three things. It means someone who is instead of Christ, a cheap, fake substitute. Someone who is opposite Christ, who has characteristics that are completely evil, where Christ is good. And someone who is against Christ, who is seeking to destroy the church of Jesus Christ, the thing that he loves most. And so we're seeing that those characteristics in this Antichrist, who is prophesied by the Bible to come immediately prior to the return of Christ.
And tell us about the two Antichrist pictures that we've already looked at leading up to this final Antichrist that's coming, and then give us a little tidbit about the Antichrist that we're going to talk about today.
So we've been looking at minor league examples or types of the Antichrist in the Old Testament and some major league types of the Antichrist. And last week we talked about a minor league example of the Antichrist, which was Abimelech, the son of the illegitimate son of Gideon, who killed his 70 brothers and took 70 shekels and became a small-scale ruler. And also, we talked about a major league Antichrist representative in the Old Testament, Pharaoh. The Pharaoh who enslaved the people of God, the Pharaoh who crushed them, the Pharaoh who received 10 plagues from God and was ultimately destroyed.
And I absolutely love the pictures that we're giving of minor league and major league, because why we're saying this is to give you some insight to the way that the Bible characterizes these villains that show up to go against the Almighty God, the Most High God, as well as poison the well of true faith. And why we're even doing this show about the Antichrist is because there is a final Antichrist coming, and this guy will be no joke. We don't want you to be led away or confused or deceived in any way. We want to give you the facts. We want to show you the steps that led up to this final Antichrist. We want to show you that the Bible has given us some precursors to this guy, and there has not only have there been some Antichrists that have shown up throughout Scripture from page one to page done, but we've also seen them throughout history. And so everybody needs to be acutely aware that the world is being set up, and the way that things are going in this world are being set up so that a man can come to the center stage and offer a final solution. But ultimately, this is an angel of light appearing in beauty, but will be a prophet of death, but will be an angel of destruction, but will be a lying spirit, but ultimately will be an antichrist. And you need to be aware of it. Also on the show, you'll notice that we talk a lot about Bible characters and Bible verses. We encourage you that when the show is over, when you leave church on Sunday, when you leave Bible study, that you spend time personally reading the Word of God. Our show is one that is built and stands on a strong book and follows a strong Savior. So we're going to look at two characters today, two Antichrists, a minor leaguer and a major leaguer. And first one that we're going to talk about, his name is Absalom. And so this story is unique. Give us a little bit of the setting before we get into the actual story, Old Lion. Tell us a little bit about where we're at in the Bible timeline when this character Absalom shows up.
So Absalom is one of the sons of David the king. And David obviously was a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the great, 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 great grandfather of the Lord Jesus. He had a son named Absalom. Absalom wound up taking matters into his own hands, killing one of his own brothers who raped his sister, and wound up being banished from the kingdom.
Yeah, I think this story starts to reveal some of the characteristics of Antichrist. So why he's a minor league Antichrist is because ultimately he's a villain that goes against the very king of God's people. He ultimately doesn't gain as much power as we might see a major leaguer, and he's kind of settled to not be able to do as much destruction, though he does give us some insights to the Antichrist to come. Now, you may have heard the story of King David. Most of you will be familiar with David slaying Goliath the giant. But in David's life, David ends up falling into a sin where instead of going out to war, the king stays home and sees a beautiful woman, gets captured into this sin, and then ultimately murders this woman's husband, Uriah the Hittite. And then God gives David a punishment that says that the sword will never leave your house. And what that means in Scripture, the sword will never leave your house, is that there will be chaos and there will be destruction and ultimately murder, which is what the sword is used for. And this story about Absalom, David's son, is a fulfillment of this punishment that God gave to David, that his sword will never leave. Absalom ends up not only killing many people, but he ultimately kills his brother who slept with his sister. And so if you already understand that this is a chaotic, unique story, it's because of King David's sin that flowed down through his family. But Absalom still had a decision to make. Absalom still had to decide what was happening in his own life, and he took matters into his own hands, as Old Lion said. So let's talk a little bit about the story of Absalom and why he kind of relates to the Antichrist. One of the things that's spoken about Absalom, and I want you to jump in a moment, Old Lion, about how he undermines authority. But what I want to point out is the Bible says this very unique verse that I think ties directly to the Antichrist. And it says that Absalom was beautiful among all the men. Then it says, from head to toe, he was without blemish. And why this is important is because it's signaling you about this future Antichrist who will show up, and from head to toe, he will look perfect. He will look like an angel of light. He will look like someone that's here to bring peace. But ultimately, this Absalom and this Antichrist comes bringing some destruction. Sam, tell us a little bit about how Absalom undermines and what skill set does he use to undermine the authority of David, and what is he ultimately looking at doing for himself?
So he makes a league with David's primary general, Joab, and gets himself restored back, allowed to come back into the kingdom, kind of separate from his father, but in the kingdom nonetheless. And during this time, he has sights himself on the throne, and he sets himself up in the city gate while his dad is running affairs in the palace, and he intercepts every single person that would come to the king for justice. He intercepts them. He goes and says, your complaint is just, and I wish the king would appoint somebody to come in and give you justice. And then he would flatter. There's an interesting verse in the book of Daniel. We've been showing how Daniel prophesies all the different characteristics that the future Antichrist will have.
Right.
And one of these is in Daniel chapter 11 and verse 21. It says this: in his place shall arise a contemptible person to whom royal majesty has not been given. He shall come in without a warning and obtain the kingdom by flatteries.
This is, again, another picture of the Antichrist, that this Absalom, the son of David, set his sights just like Satan set his sights on God's throne. Absalom sets his sights on David's throne. And then what Absalom does in order to acquire this power that he wants is begin with flatteries and lies and an ability to convince men against the rightful authority that God placed in power. Then there's this unique phrase that the Bible uses in the New Testament, in the book of 1 Thessalonians, that there will be an abomination of desolation, that there's going to be something that the future Antichrist does that shows the entire world that he is completely against God. And Absalom has an activity, or he has an action that he takes that's very similar to this. Sam, tell us a little bit about this abomination that Absalom goes into before all the people of Israel that shows that he's completely against the king.
So once Absalom's conspiracy grows strong and he has stolen the hearts of the men of Israel, he's ready to spring the trap. He declares himself king in Hebron, and David gets word of it. David and his entourage flee the city of Jerusalem. Absalom comes in, and the first thing he does is he sets up shop on the rooftop of David's palace, and he actually sleeps with 10 of David's own concubines on the rooftop of the palace in the sight of all Israel. Any reader going through this story is going to recoil. They're going to be repulsed by this horrible action that Absalom has taken. I don't care who you are, it's an abomination. And so this prefigures and is a picture, if you will, a prophetic picture of the actual abomination of desolation that the Antichrist will perpetrate.
Yeah, not just that, the Antichrist, the Bible specifically even says in the book of Revelation chapter 17 that the Antichrist will make the world leaders drink of his adultery. And so we find this very same thing happen with Absalom. And we missed a cool point I think I want to point out about. You mentioned it about the city Hebron, and I know people pronounce that Hebron or Hebron, but there's a uniqueness that happens that this Absalom, the son of David, his own flesh and blood, this own guy that David loved, that what he does is Absalom set his sights on the throne. He coerces men to follow him. He says lies about his own father. He has murder and he has hatred in his heart. And he ultimately does this act in front of all of the nation of Israel that shows that he's completely against his father and completely against his own God. But what happens in Hebron is very special. It's very unique. It points to me as an Antichrist characteristic above all the rest. David, the king, was anointed to be king in the place called Hebron. And Absalom goes to the place where David was anointed to be king, and he anoints himself to be king in the very place where David was anointed to be king. This is what the Antichrist will do. The Bible says that he will stand in the place of God, opposing God, declaring himself to be God. And Absalom stood in the place of the king, opposing the king, declaring himself to be king. This minor leaguer, Absalom, is a perfect picture of the future Antichrist that is to come. And what I want you to know is the Bible is giving us clarification on this. Also, this is not some fairy tale. This is a historic event that will precursor the actual historic events when the Antichrist shows up in the future. Well, I want to transition a little bit, old line, if that's all right. This is a unique story that we're we're going to talk about next, this major league antichrist in the history of time has shown up. This guy is akin to the Hitlers of the world, the Maos of the world, the great dictators that have caused absolute destruction in the world. The Bible gives us a few different accounts of this next major league antichrist, and I want you to give us some setup to this story. And this is the story of a king called Sennacherib. So tell us a little bit about this. I'll interject here and there, but I want to hear your take. What does the Bible tell us about this major league antichrist, Sennacherib?
Yeah, so let's get into Sennacherib, but I just want to say one last thing about our friend Absalom.
Go ahead.
So Absalom is a picture not only of the antichrist, but of Satan himself. Do you know that Satan brought one third of God's angels into his conspiracy?
Oh, that's right.
Satan is somebody of influence. He's somebody with a very smooth tongue, a very cunning deceiver. And so he used those properties of flatteries and deception to lead astray one third of God's angels. And these are the angels who will be banished to the lake of fire with Satan forever. But this is
a good point.
No, Absalom is a picture. The Bible says this in Isaiah 46:10. It says that God declares the end out of the beginning. And so this is why we're looking at these Old Testament stories. It's going to help us to understand what's coming upon the earth very soon, because God, out of the beginning, he declares what the end is going to be.
Go find this in your scripture. Go get yourself a Bible if you don't have one. Go grab the one off your grandma's coffee table and go find out about Absalom and these other pictures of the Antichrist. All right, tell us about this great dictator, this evil king, Sennacherib. What's his story? What's going on in his timeline? I know this is about 250, 300 years after King David, so we're kind of kicking along the sands of time here till we pick up on this guy, Sennacherib. Tell us about him.
So we're in about 720 BC, thereabout 700 BC, and the Assyrian Empire has risen to prominence. They are really the big dogs on the world stage. They are the rulers of the world. And so there are a series of kings in Assyria, but you see throughout the Bible, you see throughout the Old Testament, this character called, quote unquote, the Assyrian. And we talked about it last week or 2 weeks ago when we talked about Nimrod, who was an Assyrian. So you see the Assyrian, who is a picture of the Antichrist. Sennacherib is one of the last ones in this Assyrian Empire. And the Assyrians were known for their cruel treatment of their victims.
Right.
And they were a very, very powerful military force that nobody could stand before. So we've read this scripture from Revelation 13:4, which says, who can make war against the beast? This is something that's talking about the future Antichrist, but it was the same situation with Sennacherib and the Assyrians. The nations around that they were conquering were saying, who can make war against this? Who can make war against them? And they were dominating militarily and ruling through intimidation. We see this Sennacherib following the same pattern that we see the future Antichrist following.
Well, and I think it's interesting that this particular character about Sennacherib, and I want to hear the rest of the story that kind of results in Sennacherib versus Hezekiah, this king of God's people. But you should know, as we kind of take a side note, there's some archaeological evidence that shows up about this king Sennacherib that is not just found in the scripture. Although we stand on the word of God alone, it's great when you get to see some outside evidence that points to the truth of God, because all truth is God's truth.
That's right.
The Bible speaks to the message that God has given you, but in nature there is no lie. And what we find out is that there are evidences of these stories from scripture that show up in the world. And one of them is this king Sennacherib, who is written down about, and it has lasted throughout the years, that points to the very battle when he comes and fights against this people of God, that this Sennacherib, this evil major league antichrist trying to get world domination, that comes after God's people and God's man, ultimately fails, and it's written down in history outside of even the very words of scripture. Okay, give us what happens to Sennacherib, what ends up going through the storyline. I love the ending of this story, and I think that people should know about the end of these antichrists will be similar to the end of the final antichrist.
So Sennacherib is on his mission of world conquest, and he's actually got his sights set on Jerusalem. And the temple that Solomon built in Jerusalem was still, at that time, one of the wonders of the world. And this Sennacherib had his sights set on conquering Jerusalem. He wanted, like the Antichrist, to take his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. And so this was his goal, and he had already conquered just about all of the fortified cities of the land of Israel. They had taken the entire northern kingdom of Israel and deported all the citizens of the northern kingdom of Israel. And now they are conquering all the cities of Judah, and they are coming to this choke point around Jerusalem. And so he has his armies amassed nearby Jerusalem in the city of Lachish, and he's about to come and besiege Jerusalem. But before he does that, there's a very interesting thing that he does and that happens. King Sennacherib of Assyria has a servant by the name of the Rabshakeh.
Yeah, Rabshakeh. This is interesting.
There's a couple reasons this is interesting. He's just an interesting character if you see how his interaction with the administration of Jerusalem. But in the Bible, in Revelation chapter 13, we learn not only about this beast, this Antichrist, but also this other character who works in league with him called the false prophet.
Right.
And so there's the Antichrist and the false prophet. And again, Anthony, you've mentioned about how God, there's the Holy Trinity, and we've got this satanic or unholy Trinity.
Right.
This unholy Trinity is the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet.
And every evil dictator and all evil must have its prophets as well. And there are prophets of evil even in this very day. So when we see this guy, Rabshakeh, we find out that he is the prophet of this Antichrist, Sennacherib. That's a really good point. To me, it proves that this is a major league Antichrist pointing us to the final Antichrist. But so tell us about Rabshakeh and what happens in the story.
This story actually appears three times in your Bible. This is how significant it is. When something is in there three times, you know that God wanted to highlight this. It's in the book of 2 Kings in chapter 18. It's in the book of 2 Chronicles in chapter 32. And it's in the book of Isaiah in chapter 36, 37, 38. So in Isaiah chapter 36, we see the Rabshakeh coming up to Jerusalem, and he stands there and he starts to holler out to the Jews that are on the wall. And he says, "Say to Hezekiah, thus says the great king, the king of Assyria, on what do you rest this trust of yours? Do you think that mere words are strategy and power for war? In whom do you now trust that you have rebelled against me?" And so he goes on and he's speaking words of intimidation. He's explaining how Assyria has destroyed all the other kingdoms around them. He told them not to trust in the Lord, not to listen to Hezekiah, but to give themselves up and surrender to King Sennacherib. Finally, the administration of Hezekiah says, "Please speak to your servants in Aramaic, for we understand it. Do not speak to us in the language of Judah within the hearing of the people who are on the wall." But the Rabshakeh said, "Has my master sent me to speak these words to your master and to you, and not to the men sitting on the wall who are doomed with you to eat their own dung and drink their own urine?" So this guy is speaking words of intimidation. He's trying to get the people's heart to melt and then to give themselves up and surrender.
Well, I think this is a characteristic of not only the future Antichrist, but all evil, that they're going to be ultimately driven by fear. Confusion and fear is a tactic of the enemy. And this Rabshakeh, this prophet, this administer of the Antichrist is going to utilize all the tools at his disposal to trick men, deceive men, get them to be in fear and confusion so that they can ultimately be the people that rule over all the men of the world. The Bible says this guy is coming. Fear and confusion is a main tenet of the enemy. And this guy, Rabshakeh, the prophet, he does this. He also, at the heart of everything of these guys, is they want to attack all primary truth. They want to attack the true faith, and they'll do that then, they'll do that now, and I think that Rabshakeh, the prophet of Sennacherib, wants to eliminate all those that have faith in the true God and come over and even join Sennacherib. They want to, just like Pharaoh did, just like Cain did, just like Korah did, just like all these enemies, they have not regarded the God of their father, but they want to convince you that the true faith is one that needs to be poisoned and turned away from, and that they all come ultimately and join this final Antichrist.
So he offers them a deal.
Yeah, he offers them a deal. Tell us what this deal that Rabshakeh is going to give them.
He says, "Thus says the king of Assyria, make your peace with me and come out to me. Then each of you will eat of his own vine and each one of his own fig tree, and each one will drink the water of his own cistern until I come and take you away to a land like your own land, a land of grain and wine, a land of bread and vineyards. Beware lest Hezekiah mislead you by saying, 'The Lord will deliver us.' Has any of the gods of the nations delivered his land out of the hand of the king of Assyria? Where are the gods of Hamath and Arpad? Where are the gods of Sepharvaim? Have they delivered Samaria out of my hand? Who among the gods of these lands have delivered their lands out of my hand that the Lord should deliver Jerusalem out of my hand? So the Rabshakeh sets himself up in opposition to the Lord. He insults the God of Israel.
Undermines and insults.
By saying he's no different than any of these other gods of these nations. Let me say this, and this story ends great, by the way. But you do not want to insult the God of Israel. It never works out.
A fool's errand.
Here we go to end the story. We have 185,000 soldiers of King Sennacherib have finally made it to Jerusalem.
Before you give the end of the story, before you give this, because it's a great ending, and I think it gives hope to all those that want to walk in truth. And the Bible does that to everyone that wants and desires to walk in truth. It gives you hope. What this man is doing is coercing them by undermining the Almighty God and then offering them a deal that is appealing to the lust of their flesh. And this sounds like a very familiar deal that not only was offered to Christ in his temptation, that not only was offered to Adam in his ultimate fail of temptation, but it will be offered in the end. Hey, just take the mark of this beast and you'll be able to buy and sell, get wine, get bread, get anything you want if you just join into what we are attempting to do. If you just deny the God of your fathers and come and join. And guys, by the way, the God of your fathers isn't even that powerful. He can't really do anything. Little does this man know the fate that is about to befall him as he begins to attempt to trick, conspire against, and wear out the saints of the Almighty God. This is a trick that will come to you that looks like something like this. Just take one shot. Don't worry about it. Just accept the deal. Just hear this from the mouth of the young lion right now. You can always say no to the evil temptation and contract of sin and Satan.
God will have your back.
God will have your back, just like the men in the fire, just like the apostles, just like the disciples, just like every Christian in the history of time that committed themselves to Jesus Christ. God always has their back. So tell us, what happens to Sennacherib, his prophet, his army, this unholy trinity that shows up to absolutely defile Hezekiah and his people? What happens to this guy?
First of all, there's one more letter that comes from King Sennacherib through the Rabshakeh, more intimidating threats. Hezekiah the king, he takes this letter and he brings it into the temple of God. It says he read it and he spread it out before the Lord.
Wow.
He said, look, God, these are the threats that they're putting upon your people. These are the threats that we're hearing. And the Bible says this, and this is 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7. It says, cast all your anxieties, cast all your cares upon the Lord, because he cares for you. It Wow. matters to him concerning you. This is a perfect picture of what every single one of us can do and should do whenever we're feeling the weight of the world, whenever we're feeling the threats and intimidations of what is looming in our lives. We can take those cares, and we're not supposed to carry those burdens on our own shoulders. We take those things and we just cast those cares before the Lord. You know, he can be trusted.
Amen.
He can be trusted with whatever's going on in your life. If you'll just bring it to him and say, God, I don't know how to deal with this. I need your help. And so this is what Hezekiah does. And that very night, this is one of the best stories in the Bible. It's
one of the greatest answers to prayer.
Not too many people know about this.
They don't, right?
But it actually happened. It's confirmed archaeologically. It says this, the angel of the Lord went out that very night into the camp of the Assyrians and destroyed 185,000 soldiers.
Wow.
Dead. They wake up in the morning, everybody's dead. This is, when you see the phrase in your Old Testament as you're reading it, the angel of the Lord, that's talking about Jesus.
Jesus Christ.
So Jesus destroyed 185,000 of these soldiers. The threat was removed in one night.
Just like he'll do to the future Antichrist when he comes and destroys him as he stands and opposes him. I want to end with this. This is what the Bible says, and this is the book that has the most mentions of the word Antichrist. And I want everyone to pay attention. This is John. He wrote this to us, and it's lasted for thousands of years. It says this, John 2, little children, it is the last time. And as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that this is the last time. Liars, deceivers, tricksters, and frauds lie in wait to take the souls of men. But this show and scripture and the churches around the entire world have given you a warning, not only about the Antichrist to come, but the Antichrists that are here and the Antichrists that have come. We hope that this show has been a blessing to you. We hope that you stay with us through this series. We're not necessarily a show that talks about politics or gets into sports or the fashion world. It is our responsibility that we dive into the Word of God and proclaim it boldly. Stick with us through this, and God bless.
And we'll see you at church.